So to start this morning, I'd actually like to read a passage of Scripture. I'm sorry, Kelly, we don't have this one, but I'll just read it out. It's the story of the Transfiguration. So in the Transfiguration, Peter and James and John went up this mountaintop with Jesus. And it says that they were quite sleepy. It was probably nighttime. But then they became fully awake, and they became fully awake because Moses and Elijah appeared with Jesus. And it was an incredible time for those disciples as they were there. And then Peter had this bright idea. Peter said this, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. I think often that's us. We find ourselves in a place where God is doing something. And so our default, which you've heard about this morning already, our default is to want to put up shelters, to give these guys a covering. It's good to be in this place. But in reality, we don't always know what we're saying because we're doing it from the things that we think are a good idea. What I love in this story is that God just seems to ignore it. Instead, this is what happens. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. This cloud was the presence of God. It wasn't a shelter of human hands that was going to cover them. It was actually the presence of God that came in a cloud that covered them because God had a plan which was better than any plan Peter could have had. And a voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." It's in the presence of God that you hear a declaration of who Jesus is. When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. This morning, I want to encourage us. You might be in a place where you have things that you're facing, or you have things that God has done, or you're at a place in life where you're starting to think, it's good for us to build a shelter. The shelter you need, the covering you need, is the presence of God. And when the presence of God comes, you might be afraid because God is an awesome God. But when the mist clears, there's only one thing remaining, and that's Jesus standing there. The title of my preach this morning, if you like titles, is Five Highs. Five highs, not high fives, five highs. Some of these things I might say this morning might shock you. I'm going to suggest to you, if what I say this morning shocks you, it might be because your expectation is the wrong place. It might be because you're building your own shelters. So they might shock you. Actually, I hope they do. So I'm going to take you to our first high. The first high I want to take us to this morning is high hopes. High hopes. God always has a promise and has a plan. God had a promise and a plan for the Israelites. While they were still in Egypt, God promised them a land that would be theirs. And it took a while, but eventually they escaped the clutches of Pharaoh, and they were on their way to the land that they knew would be theirs. They had high hopes of what was coming. There was a detour, as we know. But they knew that God had a promise. Moses and Miriam actually sang a song about the promise to come, about the land they were going to. I'm not going to sing, sorry. My voice isn't as good as many of you. But I'm going to read it out. It's Exodus 15, 13, 17. It says this. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. The nations will hear and tremble. And we sang it just now. Anguish will grip the people of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom will be terrified. The leaders of Moab will be seized with trembling. The people of Canaan will melt away. Terror and dread will fall on them. By the power of your arm, they will be as still as stone. Until your people pass by, Lord, until the people you bought pass by, you will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance, the place, Lord, you made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, Lord, your hands had established. It's an amazing song. They're looking forward, and they're saying, God's going to go before us. God has a plan. We are looking forward to the place when we're going to be in the presence of God's dwelling. Who knows that God has a plan for your life too? Seriously, if you know that God has a plan for your life, put your hand up. Yes. And you've got songs that you could sing of what you know God is going to take you to. And maybe you've already had a taste of some of that blessing that you know God has for you. We knew the journey wouldn't be easy, just like the Israelites. We have battles that we have to fight. But we know that God has a plan and a purpose. I know that I had that in my life. Even before I understood what prophecy was. And if you spoke about things of the Holy Spirit, I would just try and look elsewhere because I didn't know what that meant. I received prophetic words over my life. God was trying to tell me that there was a plan and a purpose he had for me, even though I didn't really know what it was or what it looked like. Something in me said, God's got something and you need to listen. But the reality was that when Moses and Miriam sang that song, the promised land wasn't ready yet. Someone else already owned that land. It had people in it. Lots of people, actually. And they weren't serving God. They were serving different gods. And this brings me to my second high. High places. High places. I had the privilege of being in Israel a couple of years ago. And I went to a museum in Jerusalem. And I saw there some of the idols that were in the promised land before the Israelites arrived. There were three main ones. They were called El, Asherah, and Baal. Now, El was the creator god they saw, whose mistress was Asherah, the god of fertility, and one of their sons was the god Baal, and he became powerful by killing all the other gods, sort of a bit like Highlander. So this is how it went down. Now, these gods were worshipped at places that they called the high places. Now, sometimes people hear high places and they think, oh, top of a mountain. Actually, no. High places were the places of high worship. The places where people went to worship their gods. And they weren't always up on a mountain. Sometimes they're in a valley. Asherah, the god of fertility, was traditionally worshipped under a tree. And when God called the Israelites to take the nation, he told them not only to destroy the pagan gods, but also to destroy the high places where the gods were worshipped. I'll show you this. This is Deuteronomy 12, 2 to 4. Destroy completely all the high places on the high mountains, on the hills, and under every spreading tree where the nations you are dispossessing worship their gods. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, burn their Asherah poles in the fire, cut down the idols of their gods, and wipe out their names from those places. You must not worship the Lord your God in their way. That's pretty complete. Understand just what's being said here. He's not saying don't worship their gods. But he is, but he's not saying just that. He's saying don't worship them. Go to the places where they're worshipped, destroy those, and wipe out the names of those gods from the nation. Now, the Israelites did finally conquer their land. However, as you may know, it didn't exactly go smoothly. You see, they didn't get rid of the gods, and they didn't get rid of the high places. In fact, what they actually did very often was they blended the worship of God with the high places. I'll give you some examples. This is Rehoboam, son of Solomon, 1 Kings 14:22 to 24. Judah did evil in the eyes of the Lord. By the sins they committed, they stirred up his jealous anger more than those who were before them had done. That's hectic. They actually are worse than the guys before. They also set up for themselves high places, sacred stones, and Asherah poles on every hill and under every spreading tree. There were even male shrine prostitutes in the land. The people engaged in all the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. Under the reign of Jehoash, a good king. So he was called a good king of Judah. It says this, 2 Kings 12:3. The high places, however, were not removed. The people continued to offer sacrifices and burn incense there. Another good king, 2 Kings 14:4. The high places, however, were not removed. The people continued to offer sacrifices and burn incense there. Azariah, another good king, 2 Kings 15:4. The high places, however, were not removed. The people continued to offer sacrifices and burn incense there. Do you get the idea? The high places were still there. The high places were the place they were going to worship gods. Funnily enough, if you look at these verses, the Bible doesn't actually even talk about the false gods very much. You can read it for yourself. They mention some places, but the Bible talks a lot more, not about the gods, but the places the Israelites went to worship the gods. The hook in their flesh was actually the high places themselves that they went to. In Ezekiel 20, 28 to 29, it says this. When I brought them into the land I had sworn to give them, and they saw any high hill or any leafy tree, there they offered their sacrifices, made offerings that aroused my anger, presented their fragrant incense, and poured out their drink offerings. Then I said to them, what is this high place you go to? It is called Bama to this day, which means high place. In other words, they were looking for a place that they could go to worship their gods. Do you remember the fierce fire that burned in you the day you were saved? There was nothing more precious to you than the holiness of God and following Him. Nothing. It was intense. And when you got saved, you knew that you'd been serving many gods. Money, sex, power, whatever it was. You knew you'd been following those things. Jesus broke into your life. And then you were like, everything changes. But what we may not have realized is that even though we were ready to give those things to God, those false gods, maybe we weren't ready to break down our high places. Maybe there were things that took us to those places where we just put a false god on the throne. Why did we worship money? Maybe it's because we had a poverty mentality and we never got rid of that. Why did we worship sex? Maybe we felt inadequate or insecure. We gave up sex, but we didn't give up the inadequacy that we were feeling, which took us to that place. You see, when God saved us, He didn't just want us to surrender our false gods. He's telling us to do what the Israelites did. Take away the false gods, then smash the high places as well. He wants to completely restore us. For me, when I started out on my Christian walk, I was an IT contractor in the city of London during the dot-com boom. I was making lots of money, much more money than I knew what to do with as a 21-year-old. My wardrobe, if you opened it, I just had all these beautiful, lovely shirts, Armani, Hugo Boss, you name it. If there was a brand that was big at that time, it was in my cupboard. I bought lots of things I didn't need. I've got a set of night vision equipment. I don't know why I bought that. There's not much use for it in the UK, nothing legal anyway. It's still in my cupboard. But I bought these stupid, crazy things. And I was convicted by God. He said, why do you have stuff? What value is stuff to you? It's a false god. So I did what I should have done. I gave it away, sold it, got rid of it all. I got rid of the stuff. What I didn't know, it was never about the stuff, actually. There was a deeper brokenness inside myself that I was just filling with stuff. There was a deep brokenness, a high place in my heart that I hadn't surrendered to God. I just gave up the false god, but not why I was worshiping it. I think it's the same for every single one of us. False gods might be different. But can any of us honestly say that we're walking in total freedom and everything that God has for us? Hands up if you're walking in everything God has for you. No, okay. Why? Maybe it's because you haven't yet surrendered some high places in your lives. We break down a false god. And you know what we do? We just pick another one and put it in the same high place. This brings us to our third high. High horses. High horses. Now, as Christians, we're often accused of focusing too much on sin. The world calls us judgmental, legalistic. Some Christians would say we're legalistic, that we lack grace. And I think sometimes, I'll be honest, I think there's an element of truth in it. There's an element of truth, and I'll tell you why. I think sometimes we miss the point slightly. Sometimes we get fixated on trying to fix the false gods, and we ignore the high places that we go to in the first place that take us there. Put another way, do we sometimes focus too much on fixing and dealing with an outward expression of sin rather than dealing with the underlying brokenness that took us there? Because if the high place is where we are drawn to offer worship, then sooner or later we're going to go there and worship something we shouldn't be. I'm going to give you some practical examples. I'm going to poke at some things now which might cause offense. I'm going to ask that you guard your heart. I'm not going to go in softly, softly, simply because this shouldn't be something that we're taking our own covering and building our own covering in this thing. We actually need the presence of God to reveal to us the truth. Because it's in the presence of God that a safe place is. So I'm going to ask you, don't guard your heart. Don't build the shelter you think should be there. Be vulnerable. And if something does really get you, something in your character kicks against something I say, maybe there's a high place that you've never seen before. So have you guarded your heart? Are your high horses safely stabled? Did you know that watching anything that glorifies sensuality is a sin? 1 Peter 4:3 says this, "For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry." Now, many of us watch things we shouldn't. The world calls it entertainment. Netflix will push the next great series, highest rated show in South Africa, you need to watch this, or whatever it is. Under the surface, you know what it is? It's just pornography or witchcraft, actually. Some of you might watch series like, I don't know, Love Island, Witcher, Stranger Things, you know, they're all, you can go stream them Binge watch them when you want to. What are they? Pretty much everything you see nowadays has sex scenes, or at the very least, people parading around in skimpy stuff, inflaming sensuality, witchcraft, demonic. Very, very few things you see on TV are immune from that. I walked out of a movie just a week ago in the cinema after an hour because I couldn't believe the demonic stuff that I was seeing on the screen, cinema screen in front of me. I thought it would be safe. I was so wrong. Some of you might be sitting there thinking, I don't know, I quite enjoy my program. I don't think you're being very fair, Dan. I'm not picking on those particular TV programs. But this is what the world thinks is entertainment. Why are we watching it? What is it that takes us to go and watch these programs? Do we have a high place that we need to be entertained? Do we have a high place that we need to be titillated? Do we have a high place that when we're bored, we need to fill that space with something? Because you can get rid of the false god. But if you don't deal with why you watch those things, you know what you're going to do? You're just going to go to something else. What about spending endless hours on computer games? Did you know that's a sin? It's a false god. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 6:12. I have the right to do anything you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. Now, you might say computer games aren't inherently evil. Well, some of them aren't. Some of them are. I mean, there's a game called Resident Evil, after all. But a lot of games are innocent in themselves. But do you find yourself thinking about gaming while you work, while you eat, while you meet with friends, while you talk to them? Is your conversation always going back to computer games? Because if it is, that's a good sign that that thing has actually mastered you. And Paul says, do not be mastered by anything. In other words, you know what it means? If you are constantly thinking about computer games, it's a sin. It's a false god. Azeroth doesn't need to be defended by you. But if gaming is being worshipped at your high place, why? What is that high place? Is it a sense of achievement? Games fill that need for achievement. Do you play online? Is it a sense of community? You go on an online game and you have a sense of community where you meet people. Because I guarantee you can stop gaming, but if you don't deal with the thing that's taking you to gaming, you're just going to fill it with something else. What about overeating? Do you know that overeating is a sin? Philippians 3:19 says this. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. Some of us overeat. I know I've struggled with that in the past. And you might be sitting there feeling pricklish going, you can't say that, Dan. How can you go there? How can you make a comment on my diet? I'm not, but God is. You see, you've got no particular need to defend a donut. You don't. But if you go to eating, why? What is it inside you that's taking you to that place where you know you eat too much? You struggle. Do you feel a need to be in control? And eating fills that need. Do you have a low self-sense worth, but then when you eat something, you feel better about yourself for a moment? Because I guarantee that if you say, I'm going to sort my diet, and you control your diet, if you haven't dealt with that high place in your life, you're just going to put something else there. One last one. Did you know that you can be your own false god? A lover of self. 2 Timothy 3:2 says this. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy. The world today glorifies narcissism. I don't think we're immune to that just because we're Christians. We're not. We're surrounded by it all the time. If you look on Facebook, I always find it a revelation. I know I say Facebook and anyone under kind of like 18 and go in the crowd just goes Facebook. Fogey. Okay, Instagram or whatever it is that you lighties look at nowadays. If you look on social media, how many times do you see people with pictures of themselves in their best pose? The guys will always put a picture of themselves when they've just been to the gym. The posts they post are things like their achievements at work or how they ran a sub whatever it is 15K run. Always the best foot forward. And the ladies. How often do you see the ladies who on their profile pic will intentionally put on there the picture that they think shows their physical attributes at their finest? We always try and put forward our best show. Why? We need to portray ourselves as something better than we are. But if you go on a social media fast and you say, I'm not going to do that, then that underlying thing that still took you there, pride, lack of self-worth, whatever it is, you're just going to put another god on the throne. Until only a few years ago, this was certainly my high place. One of many. You see, I thought I'd surrendered up the god of stuff and money. When I got rid of all that stuff, and I did, I was like, yes, I'm free in Jesus. I've sold my stuff, my shirts. They've gone to charity. My actual high place was a sense of independence, being a self-made man. So I got rid of the stuff, and you want to know what I did instead? I built a company. It was my company, and I was proud that I built my company. My high place was just the same. I just put something else on it. This brings me to my fourth high. High time. High time. Back then, I used to travel a lot for work. I was building this company that I thought God had given me. I sacrificed a lot for this. I sacrificed way too much. I let my family down. I missed birthdays. I missed Valentine's. I wasn't there for my kids. My wife would say to me, you're sacrificing your family. I wouldn't listen. I was just on a crusade. I would say, God's given me this company. I was on a mission. I couldn't give God the high place. And I was so determined to be a self-made man, to be a success in life. And that's where my identity was. I was like that for a long, long time. The Israelites were like that for a long, long time as well with their high places. I don't know about you, but when I read the Old Testament, I sometimes read about how the Israelites were and how they just messed up time and time and time again. And I kind of go, okay, Lord, right, I think it's about time you judge them now. Like, I think they've kind of crossed the boundary too many times. Send them into exile now. I think it's about time now. But then God just sends prophet after prophet after prophet and extends grace after grace. And you're like, I think you're being a little bit kind to them. Is that just me? Jeremiah 26, 4 to 6 says this. Say to them, this is what the Lord says. If you do not listen to me and follow my law, which I've set before you, and if you do not listen to the words of my servants and the prophets whom I've sent to you again and again, though you've not listened, then I will make this house like Shiloh and this city a curse among all the nations of the earth. And eventually God did send them into exile. I am so thankful that God extended grace to the Israelites, because that's his character. And I'm so thankful that God extended grace to me. Because I really screwed up my family, my spiritual walk, for a long, long time. Years and years and years. And I never knew that I had a high place that I hadn't given to God. And he sent me messengers. I didn't listen. But God was gracious, so gracious. Eventually, about 5 years ago, I was going to sell my company, make a load of money. Everything that I'd done, I was now going to culminate in being a wealthy man on my self-made company. God is gracious. Because what would have happened if I'd then sold my company and made all my money? My high place is that I was a self-made man and I needed success. Do you think it would have been good for me to have succeeded? Do you think that would have been healthy on my spiritual walk? By the grace of God, you know what he did? He brought me to the verge of bankruptcy. He took away my company. He took away everything. He brought me low to the point I was borrowing money off family members to pay my bond because all my bond was stuck into a failing company. Then I realized I had a high place I'd never given to God. I said sorry to God. I said sorry to my wife, to my kids, to my friends, to my church leaders. And I realized that success means nothing. The only thing that matters is Jesus. I know I've got other high places in my life I need to deal with. But I can tell you one thing. Since that point where I was in the lowest of the low, God has restored. God has restored everything we lost. But now, it's not mine anymore. Actually, it never was. I just didn't know that. And this brings us to the last of the five highs. High calling. High calling. Now, at this point, you might feel a little battered and bruised. I might have touched on some things that felt a bit uncomfortable. But I started off by talking about how God has a plan for you. You may have been trying to build your own shelters, doing things your way. The good news is this: God has a high calling on your life. He wants to envelop you with his presence, the cloud of his presence, and take you to a place where you understand your high places and you give those to God as well, to be totally restored. And when the presence of God comes in a cloud, you know what the beautiful thing is about a cloud? You breathe it in. You breathe it in and it goes into your inmost being, and that's what God wants to do with every single one of us this morning. He wants our presence to so invade us that those things, those high places we have, will finally be highlighted for what they are and then we can give them to God so that there's no place for the false gods to be put, because the brokenness, the high places in us are surrendered to God as well. The Apostle Paul says this in Philippians 3, 12 to 14. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. We press on. The presence of God, the Holy Spirit, is our counselor, and we press on towards what God has for us, our high calling. And as I land this morning, I want to give us two very short and very simple tools that God gives us to be able to deal with the high places in our lives. Two very simple tools. The first tool is for each one of you. Each one of you. Jesus promised his disciples that once he was gone, he would send a comforter, a counselor. The Spirit, when he invades our lives, sheds light not just on the false gods, but on the high places. For me, the Holy Spirit broke me down to a point where I could understand that I had a need for affirmation, for success, to be a self-made man. And when the Spirit stripped everything away and highlighted it, finally I could give it to God. I could never have done that in my own strength. I would have just taken one false god and put another one in the place. But their Spirit broke me down. God willing, the Spirit can highlight those things in our life. And we can learn before we're taught a lesson. It sounds amazing. There is one catch to the Holy Spirit working in your life. There is one condition attached to it. Galatians 5, 22 to 25 says this. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Notice everything there's to do with our character. Against such things there's no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Do you see the catch there? Those of us who belong to Christ Jesus have the Holy Spirit. If you don't belong to Jesus and you're struggling with something, addiction, self-worth, pride, whatever it is, and you know that it's not good, you will never conquer that thing in your own strength. Guaranteed. Because you need the Holy Spirit. The one condition to dealing with these things is to have the Holy Spirit. And we do that when we invite Jesus into our lives. The second tool. So the first tool is one for each of us, and that's the Holy Spirit. The second tool is each one of us. It's you guys, together, as family. Sometimes, I don't know if you've heard this saying, love God, love people. It's a bit of a cliche. And we all say, yeah, that's right. So John 3:16, you know this well. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he was nice to people. Right? No? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. If we truly love each other in this family, we'll do what costs us. And what often costs us is to put our finger on those sacred cows in each other's lives. To go deeper than just the surface and actually say to someone, I see you're struggling with your eating. Can I talk to you about where you're at? How's your heart? How are you feeling? Or, I see that you're posting on Facebook about this series that you're watching. Do you enjoy it? Why do you enjoy that? Those are hard conversations. They're hard. But if we truly love each other, then in gentleness and love and grace, we can't be afraid of having those hard conversations. Because my friends, life is the opportunity we have in this life to mirror and reflect Jesus. We can't waste time. We may be scared to go there, but we have to go to these places. We have to understand that when we see each other struggling with things, we're not just struggling with something. There's a deeper brokenness in every single one of us, me included, where we need the presence of God to break in and change us. And we can be the hands and feet of God to each other. It's high time to deal with our high places without getting on our high horses, because we have high hopes of the high calling on our lives. I don't know, maybe I've poked on something this morning that's made you uncomfortable. Maybe you're sitting there knowing that you're struggling with something, and you thought the thing you were struggling with was just the thing. And maybe I've made you think about the fact that there's something that's taking you to that place. Maybe there's a high place in your life that you haven't given to God, and you've just put something there to worship. And what God is saying to you this morning is, he doesn't just want to deal with the false God. He wants to smash down the high places, and he wants to erase the name of those false gods from you entirely, so that you're entirely restored. And we get to do this together. I don't believe God wants to leave us in this place without an opportunity to actually start with each other as a family to start to dig into these things. So that's what we're going to do. And it's going to start next month for the men to start with. So we're going to do something, a course over April. It's going to start on, I think, Monday the 8th. I'm going to run for 4 weeks on a Monday evening. We're calling it the Purity Course. But it's more than just purity. That's talking about purity of heart, purity of mind, purity of intent, sexual purity, all of these things. The heart of it is going to be not just how do we not look at things we shouldn't be looking at. It's going to be what is it inside us that takes us to those places? What are the high places in our lives that we need to give to God? And we've all got high places. We all struggle. I do. So for the guys here, this is an opportunity where you can do business with God, where we'll try and find his presence together to allow him to minister into us, to minister to each other. I'd encourage you to be there. And even if you feel like you're walking in victory, I guarantee that you know people, friends and family who are not, and you can help them walk in victory by being here as well. And there will be other places and other opportunities. I've heard of other things that are happening, community groups that are getting together where the ladies are getting together and ministering into things as well that are deep, heartfelt things. There will be opportunities that you will have to do real deep business with God. Deep things in your heart. Don't miss those opportunities. But before we finish this morning, I did say that in order to even start this journey, there was a condition. We can't expect the Holy Spirit in us to minister to us if we've never experienced the Holy Spirit to start with. And I don't feel like we can move on from here without giving people an opportunity to actually give their lives to God and receive the Spirit. So what I'm going to ask is this. If we can actually just stand together, just as a sign of unity, just as a sign of openness to God, I'm just going to ask this, before we do anything else, before we go anywhere. If what I've spoken about this morning, you've got struggles, and you know you've been doing it in your own strength, because you don't know what it means to have the Holy Spirit within you, if this idea that I'm telling to you is strange, if you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, if you've never said sorry to God, I don't want to move from this place until you've had an opportunity to surrender your life to God. So let's do this. If we can all just close our eyes. Just bow our heads. I believe in worship from the very beginning. The presence of God was invading this room. I don't think it's any accident that the music died and the sound went away. Because you know what happened? When we put ourselves and our man-made structures aside, the Holy Spirit came and ministered to us. And if you're here this morning and you've been building your life on a man-made structure and you need the Spirit into your life, I would love it if we can pray with you, that you would receive the Holy Spirit, that you would meet Jesus for the first time. So if that's you here this morning, I'd love it if you can just raise your hand so we can pray with you. If there's anyone this morning who's never encountered Jesus, just show me your hand so we can pray with you.